I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Kevin's not offended. He's just going to the nursery. He's working in there. So, this morning, I shared with you our plans as a family to adopt a little boy, David Hanel, 9 years old. And I wanted to take the time in the morning to kind of fill the congregation in on what was taking place. We had mentioned it to the church officers last week, and we told our kids they've known for a while that they could start, you know, asking for prayer requests in different places. And so I wanted a forum to be able to let everyone know all at once rather than having to do it many, many different times, and certainly covet your prayers in this process. But it is our desire to bring David into our family, into our home as our son. And adoption is a process. It is a concept that was familiar in the ancient world, and we're quite familiar with it today in our culture, in modern world. And we've seen it take place within our congregation, and we're aware of how it works and the blessings and the challenges of adoption. And I think because it is so familiar and it's part of the fabric of our society, maybe one of the reasons that God uses the word adoption as one of the terms that he uses to describe the blessings that we have in salvation. And so I'd like to take the time tonight to take a look at the doctrine of adoption as it appears in Scripture and to see how it describes the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. The word adoption is a compound word in our New Testament, the Greek New Testament, and has the word son in it, S-O-N, and the word to place. And it simply means placement as a son. And as incredible as it is to think of a child without a family, maybe because of war or for whatever reason, not having a mom or dad, being separated from a family, or a child living in difficult circumstances, to be brought into a home with loving parents and to be placed as a son within that home with all the privileges, legal, and standings of that position. And that is an amazing, incredible thing as we look at it even within our culture. But as amazing, as incredible as that is, it is far more incredible to realize that each of us who have believed on Christ have been received by God as his child. That we can be called the sons of God. And we have all the attending privileges that go with being a child of God. That is incredible. That we are safe in God's hand. From an earthly standpoint, you know, when your kids are young, and Joel's still like this, when we cross the road or whatever, you know, take him by the hand. It's always neat to, at times, when I don't reach for his hand and he reaches for mine. And although, I'm not all-powerful, whatever, and any number of things could happen to Joel even while he's in my hand, and yet, as far as our Father is concerned, he has made us his child, and we are safe. What an incredible thought. And I want to look at four passages that describe our salvation, that incredible thought that we are sons of God in terms of adoption. And the first one is found in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. And the first point is this, that adoption involved a choice. See if you can see that in this text as I read it. Adoption involved a choice. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 4 mentions the idea that we have been chosen in Christ. And then that idea is repeated again in verse 5 as it mentions we are predestined, predestinated. The word predestinated means to set the borders around something or someone. If I were to, what's the Yankee? Is it called the Yankee Barn Sale? That takes place in the summer, and people go and they set up their their crafts and their wares and their yard sale stuff, whatever they want to sell. And I think that's the one ahead of time they give you a little square, right? And you have to maybe pay or however. And they have it marked off somehow, whether it's with chalk or with lines. And you come and you've been assigned a spot that you've paid for. And that's the idea of predestinate, to mark out ahead of time, to mark out as yours. And these two terms, choose and predestinate, simply tell us that God has chosen us to be his children. Now, as we think of that in context of adoption, he has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, we can understand that. We can grasp it better. With birth, you get what you get. All right? When Bobby was born, okay, and we came to the hospital and he was delivered, we didn't take Bobby and then look at him and say, you know, I don't think we want this one. We'll send this one back. All right? And you don't do that. With our natural birth children, you get what you get. You can't go to the, wherever it is, the window you look through and you say, okay, that one's ours and this one, I think I'd rather. No, you get what you get. Okay? But with adoption, legally, there is a choice to be made. Now, when we went into adoption of Joel, we before he was born, were in the process of this. And I can remember knowing that legally, when he was born, I could have said, or we could have said, no, we'd rather not. And I can remember ahead of time bringing that to the Lord and say, okay, what am I going to do? With a natural child, if a child is born with a birth defect or a problem, you can't say, well, we don't want that problem. But legally, with an adoption, you can do that. But ahead of time, we just laid it out before the Lord and said, this is one that we have purposed to make our own. And regardless of the circumstances of the birth, this is one that we will make our own. But legally, it comes down to that choice. You can decide to take the child or not take the child. All right. And so that's the idea of the choice. And that's the term that God uses here. Now, what's interesting? And as we look at this passage, there are huge concepts in this passage about eternity past and the way God works and his salvation and calling people to his own that people have debated for ages and we're never going to figure all of it out. All right. We need to remember. We think again of the immensity of the universe. We don't even know how many stars there are and how far they are. And I've talked before about all the amazing of how huge things are. And when we think of how much greater and wiser God is than us, okay, you try to get a concept of how holy God is, okay, how mighty and great and separate he is from us, and he's that much more than you can even imagine. So there are things, of course, that God is going to do and the way he works that we're not going to fully be able to put into a box. And God reveals certain truths to us in a way that we can understand, and sometimes we have a hard time putting those things together. But the fact of the matter is, as we look at this text and these deep truths, that God has chosen us to be his own. In applying this concept, you know, when a couple chooses to adopt a particular child, we do not then turn around and charge the parents with unfairness and coldness because they didn't adopt every child. We don't say, well, sure, you're bringing this one home, but what about all the other ones? Do we do that? No, we stop and we rejoice in God and in the grace and the love of taking that one child. I think we need to relate this to God's choice of us. Rather than making it a controversy because we don't understand how God's choice and man's responsibility fit together. As sinners, every person is responsible for their sin. Everyone stands justly condemned before God. Whether they've come under the hearing of the gospel or not, every person stands condemned before a holy God. And all sinners are delivered one way by God's gracious choice. Men are responsible, and men stand as sinners condemned before God, and if those people are going to be saved, they are saved as a result of God's grace. And so rather than begin to go down the road of trying to wrestle through this and call God unjust because some are not saved and some are and some come under the hearing of the gospel and some don't, and we can go round and around about why does God do these things, and we can make it a big controversy and even get to the point where we say God doesn't know what He's doing, He's unjust. Rather than going down that road, just go far enough to realize that we are responsible and we are justly condemned by God, every man. But also recognize that God, in the ones that He saves, that He is gracious and He is good. And simply praise God for His gracious choice of us. We deserved wrath as much as the next guy. We did not deserve to ever hear the gospel. For us to somehow think, I came to the Lord for something about me. I was special. No, it is all based on God. And instead of getting wrath, we received His blessing as described in this text. And this was His plan for us according to verse 4, before time began. There's something that will really fry your circuits if you try to think through it. But before the foundation of the earth, God had made this determination. And the reason of His choice was, verse 5, the good pleasure of His will. Good pleasure of His will. God did not choose us. God did not choose me because I was cuter. God didn't look and say, well, there's someone who's smarter. Oh, there's someone who's got something to offer. Hey, there's someone who's humble. There's someone who can really figure out and respond and be submissive. Again, His choice was before time. It was before I could do something or not do something. And ultimately, we can't get around this by saying, well, God somehow saw what we would be before we did it. And then on the basis of that, made His choice. If we start going there, again, it comes back to something we did. And salvation is clearly in Scripture, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved it. As soon as we start saying, well, I was able to figure out the gospel, I was more responsive, we take the credit away from God's mercy. We make it something about us. And we detract from God's gracious gift of salvation. In fact, it's interesting as we look at this in light of God's selection of Israel as a nation. In fact, the term adoption is used for Israel. If you turn back a couple books to the book of Romans, and then we're going to go into the Old Testament for one verse. But notice Romans 9, speaking of the nation of Israel in verse 4. This passage is talking about some of the privileges that Israel had. And Israel had a lot of privileges. They were given the word and the prophets, and a number of the privileges are mentioned here. And one of them, the very first one, who are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption, the son placement? Israel, of all the nations, the only nation that is called God's son. In fact, in Exodus, when Moses was coming to bring the message to Pharaoh to let Israel go, this is what he said, speaking for the Lord, Israel is my son. Let my son go. So why was Israel placed as a son? Did God look down and say, well, there are those Israelites. Man, they're special. They're uniquely talented. There's something about them that really is deserving of my placing them as my son. No, that is not the reason. In fact, turn to this text, Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. God tells us. Deuteronomy 7:7. Let me look at verse 6, because it describes how special Israel is to God. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord. That is, a people set apart for the Lord, thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. He wasn't saying, because you were a mighty nation, had a lot of people. For you were the fewest of all people. But why? In verse 8, because the Lord loved you. Why did the Lord love you? Why did the Lord choose you? Well, here it is. And he doesn't say anything about Israel. He doesn't say, well, because. He says, he loved you because he loved you. And that's it. Israel was set aside as a special people because of God's gracious love. We go back to Ephesians and we find that same idea. We're in love. God predestinated us, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace, defined, is simply God's display of mercy and goodness to those who do not deserve it. God's display of goodness and mercy to those who do not deserve it. That's what grace is. And as soon as we try to figure out why God chose us, by looking at us and what we did and what we are, you know what we do? We contradict grace. Because what is grace? Grace is God's display of God, of His mercy and goodness to those who don't deserve it. So as soon as we start to look and say, why did I deserve this? We're contradicting what grace is. And what we simply need to do is let grace be grace. God has chosen you to be His child because of His loving, gracious choice. And we need to let this truth stand, not in contradiction of the responsibility that all have as sinners for their sin, and not in opposition to our responsibility to go out and to proclaim the gospel and call people to believe, because this truth is never put in contrast to that, in tension with that, so that we aren't to tell others. Both need to stand there. And we need to let this truth stand. And if we try to undermine it, undercut it, and pull it out and change it, we lose the security that it gives us. The wonderful reminder that we are secure, that before I loved Him, He loved me. And I didn't make myself His child. He did it. He chose me to be His. And in that, there's security. He's hanging on to me because of His selection. I'm not hanging on to Him. He is the one that keeps me safe and secure. So adoption is a choice. Is a choice. Secondly, our adoption involved a great cost. Turn to Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Our adoption involved a great cost. This text tells us the purpose of God sending His Son. And the purpose is to redeem them that were under the law. We recognize that God's holy and just law demanded death for those who were sinners. The wages of sin is death. That's the condemnation that we were under. And we had to be purchased out of that condemnation. The penalty had to be paid. And Jesus Christ met that demand for us. Before we could be placed as sons in adoption, God had to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. He had to redeem us. He had to redeem us. As we think of adoption in terms of our culture, there are costs involved, but nothing in comparison to the cost that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to pay. Adoption, we look at it in terms of our selection and all that we just saw, the choice. It's free to us, free to us, but it cost Jesus Christ the cross. His precious blood was shed. And so adoption involved a great cost. We need to keep that in mind. What Christ was willing to do so that we could be released from the penalty of sin and purchased out of the slave market of sin. Sin that had us in its bondage and we were under its penalty. Think of a slave and a market and all that went with the chains of that, and that someone would come along and deliver us from that. And He did, the cost of His life. So adoption involved the choice. Adoption involved the great cost. And then thirdly, our adoption involves a homecoming. A homecoming. Turn to Romans chapter 8. in verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. As I mentioned earlier, adoption is a legal process. You can't imagine the amount of paperwork that goes into adoption. And it is necessary because you want to make sure everything is covered and legal. You're dealing with a life and there's any number of things. You want to make sure there are witnesses and everyone understands what's taking place. And there's a lot that goes on. And so there's a lot of paperwork. But it's far more than statements of fact on a paper. When we adopted Joel, we didn't come home with a manila folder filled with all the paperwork. And people say, oh, so you adopted a son. So let me see the adoption. Oh, here's the paperwork. So here, it's all legal. Right? And here's his birth certificates, and then here's his name, and here's the interlocutor agreement between Kentucky and New Hampshire, and here's the stuff the judge stamped, and here's the signing off of this person, and here's this statement by this, and it's all right here. Isn't that cool? It's all, you know, there it is. Okay, it's legal process. We didn't bring home that manila folder, although we have it. What did we bring home? We brought home a son. And we brought him home, and we brought him into our family. And now he has access to the Father and all the family privileges. And that's the idea that adoption involves a homecoming. It's not just this legal paperwork out there. It is the experience in life. He comes into the home. And Paul refers to this relationship in a wonderful way in the text where it says, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. Ab is father. And ba is the definite article, the. And apparently in Aramaic, the comes after it. In some languages, you don't even have any the. But in Aramaic, you do. And Abba is the father. And so what is being said here is simply father, father. The fact that we can call on the Lord. It's not an irreverent term, but it is a term of endearment, a term of relationship. It's a term of closeness. And this is a term that Christ used when he was praying in the garden in Mark 14:36. He called out, Abba, Father. It's interesting, Christ most definitely knew three languages, at least. He would know Hebrew to understand the Hebrew Old Testament. He knew Greek, which was a language that was used very prominently in the day. And then Aramaic, which was really the native tongue, and many believe the native tongue of our Savior. It's Aramaic. And so it would make sense that as Jesus was praying, he would pray in his native tongue, Abba Father. And God hears all languages. And he's responds to all of his children. And the idea here is that just as Christ prayed with confident access to the Father, and you would expect the Son, capital S, to have access to his Father, the righteous one, who had never sinned. Surely he could say, Abba, Father. He could call out with confidence, and the Father would give ear to him. What about us? Well, we have accepted in the Beloved in Christ as boldly as Christ could come. We come in his righteousness. We come in Christ, and we too can say whatever our native tongue is and pray, Father, the Father. The Father is my Father. And he will hear. So it is a homecoming. We bring not a legal standing at just that, but it is a relationship. There's a place at the table. So there's one that comes into the home who wants access to the Father and wants to hear and be directed. There is that privilege and to know the care, and they can continue to cry out to him. So adoption involved the choice. It involved the great cost, the precious blood of Christ. It involved the homecoming. It is something we experience even now as we have. The Spirit gives witness to us that the Father hears us and responds and is good, as we sang tonight, and cares for us. And then lastly, Romans 8, same chapter, verse 23. Our adoption involves a complete change, a complete change. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Adoption is forever. It's forever. There will come a time when our earthly bodies will wear out. And we feel even now the weight of that process, the weakness and the pain of our earthly bodies just wearing out. But the fact that we are God's children secures us a glorious future. Adoption is not something just for now. Adoption is forever. And there's going to come a time when we will receive new bodies that are perfectly suited for God's children, so that we will be able to fellowship with our God forever. It is something that is ours forever. And there will be a complete change as God is working in us to give us a new body and to conform us to the family resemblance of Christ. And so, adoption is forever. 1 John chapter 3 tells us this: what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And we look around and we say, well, we don't look like much. But yet still, we are the sons of God. We're weak, or we're groaning under the travail of creation. Yes, but we are still the sons of God with all the privileges that go with that position. And we enjoy them now in faith, but one day we will enjoy them in sight. And the text goes on, but now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So as we think of the incredible concept of adoption in time that we see around us, it is far more credible to realize that we've been adopted. And God uses this concept to describe our salvation. We have been chosen at a great cost, invited into the very family to have fellowship with God. And it is something that is forever. And it is because of God's gracious choice. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for describing for us our salvation in terms of adoption. I pray that as we think on these truths, some of them very, very great and beyond our ability to fully grasp, I pray that we would be able to know what it is to rest in the security that we have in Christ. Thank you that we can call you our Father. Thank you that we can serve you. Thank you that you are working a change in us and that your good process will continue. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to marvel at your grace extended to us, as deserving of your condemnation as anyone else. And yet, you, by your love, set us apart to be one of your children. We thank you for that. And I pray that we would return praise to Christ and praise to you, our Father, for all you have done for us. Help us not to get over this incredible truth. Help us to rejoice in the wonderful salvation that we have. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to close tonight.